The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children.'"
Thank you, Caroline.
I'm not going to use that bit of video, Alan, so don't worry. Do we know our place in God's plans and purposes? Do we know what role we are to have in fulfilling God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven? Not just as individuals, but at his church, as his church. Sorry. This is an important question for us as we consider our vocation as followers of Jesus today. It's about us discerning and acknowledging the gifts God has given us, listening to his Spirit's voice as to where he might be leading us. It's about having the humility to accept our place in those plans, and then have the patience to be willing to let God reveal them in time. Knowing our place is not about saying there are people better than us or worse than us. It's not about some being more gifted or less gifted. It's about finding the diversity within our unity in Christ in order to see God's plans and purposes fulfilled. It's about finding out which piece of the jigsaw that we are. This question of our place in God's plans and purposes is one that is raised in our reading this morning. So let's have a look at what Luke is saying and then reflect on what God might be saying in our lives about our place in his plans and purposes. The last we heard of John the Baptist in Luke's gospel was him being thrown in prison following his criticism of Herod the Tetrarch for marrying his brother's wife. Following this, some of John's disciples had started to follow Jesus. And sometime later, following a visit to John in prison, they've told John all the sorts of things that Jesus has been up to in his Galilean ministry. John had said this of Jesus: "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This was John's view of what the ministry of the Messiah was going to be like. And after hearing reports of Jesus' ministry, these accounts do not match up with John's predictive text. Doubts surface in John's mind as to whether Jesus really is the Messiah, or whether following the Elijah-like miracle of the widow of Nain's son being restored to life, that Jesus might just be a great prophet. So John's friends who've come to visit him are dispatched back to Jesus and they ask, is he the one who is to come? Or does John need to wait for the next bus to come along? These friends arrive to ask Jesus this question, but they find Jesus is busy doing the things that Jesus does. Healing people of diseases, driving out demons, doing exactly what he has been doing. Doing exactly what he says his ministry was going to be about in his sermon in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And Jesus reaffirms this by saying, you've just seen me doing this. And these are the sort of things that I should be doing. When Jesus preached his Nazareth sermon, he quoted this from Isaiah 61, but he changed something. In Isaiah 61, there is another line on the end, which Jesus admitted. It says, the day of the vengeance of our God. Jesus doesn't say that. That line, the day of the vengeance of our God, defines the kind of Messiah that John was expecting. But Jesus doesn't put it in there. Jesus doesn't fulfill those words. He doesn't fulfill the expectation of John or Isaiah, but he fulfilled the will of God for his life. Jesus is relatively silent on matters of judgment, certainly compared to the example and expectation of John. And this is most likely the cause of John's reservations about Jesus. John's disciples return to give Jesus answers, but John's further thoughts on Jesus' ministry are unknown. Jesus, however, doesn't leave things there. He proceeds to big up John. Despite John seemingly being confused about Jesus, Jesus knows exactly who John is and knows his place in God's plan of salvation. Jesus says people responded to John's ministry because they knew he was a prophet. They made an arduous journey into the wilderness to hear his teaching and be baptized because they knew he was a messenger for God, from God. This was who John was. He was the last of the prophets. After 500 years of silence, the prophetic voice of God was once again speaking and preparing the way for the coming of God's kingdom. John's ministry was like that of an Olympic torchbearer. He was the one who goes before the great event to announce its coming. And because of John's role, there was no human who'd ever been greater than him, according to Jesus. There was no one greater because he had a unique role at a specific point in history, given by God to announce the coming of his kingdom. Yet, now the kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus, anyone who has 2 feet firmly planted in the kingdom can be considered greater than John. Because as the song goes, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. To know Jesus and his kingdom means that you are a new creation, humanity 2.0. The old way of John has been left behind, despite John's special role in things. And Jesus rounds things off by saying that people of his age, and probably every age, were fickle children. And he shares a simple simile. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. The pipe was an instrument commonly played at parties, and Jesus had become known as a bit of a party animal. And even though sinners responded to Jesus, the religious establishment did not. And John, with his message of judgment and repentance, represented the funeral dirge. And he was also rejected by the religious establishment. But sinners responded to him positively. The wisdom of God was revealed, and sinners responded. Yet the religious folks didn't. The wisdom of God was revealed to some. John had a very special place in God's plan of salvation. Yet his role was only one part of the plan, and a temporary one at that. Only one piece of the jigsaw. He was the last herald of the old covenant, the last prophet calling people to watch out for God doing a new thing. And he was the last signpost on the way to a destination. John's role was vital, but it was temporary. It was a transitional position. He was like the caretaker manager of a football club, waiting for the new boss to be appointed. In the message of judgment and repentance, he was clearing the decks in people's lives, allowing space for God to do a new thing. But when Jesus came to be baptized by John, this was when the ministry of John was completed. And it's sad in some ways, because John's ministry was incredibly successful. Some scholars think that in terms of the sheer number of people who were directly affected at the time, it could have been a more successful ministry than that of Jesus. It was sad it was finished, but it was also a ministry done well. John fulfilled his part in God's salvation plan. Yet, when he heard about Jesus and how he was going about the next part of the plan, his doubts were raised because things were happening that seemed so different to the way what he had been involved in. How could it be right if his message of judgment and repentance was not continuing to be preached in the same way? Did John maybe feel his ministry was a failure? Did John think Jesus' ministry was a failure? We don't know the answers to those questions. But what we need to see, and perhaps what John couldn't see from the loneliness of his prison cell, was that the part he played in God's plan, that he had fulfilled that part, was that he needed to let go and let someone take on the next part. Trust in the one whom God had called to fulfill his plan of salvation and bring it to completion. None of us will have as significant a role in God's plans as John did. And we certainly won't have as significant a role as Jesus did. Yet God, in his grace, still calls us to a role in his continuing purposes and plans for his kingdom. And we need to seek him to determine our role in his plans. We need to discern our calling. We need to listen to the prompts of God's Spirit as to where he may be leading us day by day to serve him, to share his love, to bring the good news of the gospel. And we all have a part to play. We have a part to play, but we don't need to do everything ourselves. We will not all be called to the same roles. We are not the whole jigsaw in ourselves. We are each but one piece. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters may have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Paul was seemingly not precious about the part he played in someone coming to faith. If something he said was a seed that was planted in someone's life, and it took the ministry of another, in this case Apollos, to bring it to germination and faith in Jesus, then so be it. He was content with his place in God's plans. In being attentive to the Spirit's leading, in being content with the role that God gives us, we can play a part in God's plans and bring him glory through what we do as a part of the whole. We need to accept that we may not see everything through to completion, that the seeds we plant may not germinate when we are there or even when we are alive. We need to accept that our gifts are not the same as the gifts of others, yet we can see them as being complementary and that they can work together. We need to accept that we may not see how the whole of God's plan will always work. We may only see one small part, and we will not see how the different stages fit together. We need to accept all these things, and it will be difficult for us because we like to be in control. Some of us like to do everything. We like to have our fingers in every pie. We struggle to trust other people with a task that we feel we can do and probably feel that we can do better than another person. Yet if that's not what we have been called to do by God, if that's what somebody else has been called to do, are we going against the will of God by taking over? Are we denying the opportunity for someone else to fulfill the will of God in their lives? To accept our place in the plans and purposes of God, we need humility and patience. Two characteristics that are virtues of God, yet are not really considered virtues in the modern world. We need humility to accept that we are not the be-all and end-all of God's plans and purposes, and ministers above anyone else need to realise this. The pressure of fulfilling God's plans and purposes doesn't rest just on our shoulders. However gifted you may be, however competent, however confident, you will never be the only one who is involved in fulfilling God's plans and purposes. That's what it means to be the church, both local and universal. And that's why the image of the church as a body is so powerful. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. We all have different roles and different gifts that enable us to play our part in seeing God's plans for his kingdom fulfilled. And we need the humility to understand that we are not the whole body, but just part of it. As well as humility, we need patience. When you plant a seed, you don't go back 20 minutes later and expect it to have germinated and be bearing fruit. And the same is true of the plans and purposes of God. If we've come to the point of accepting our place in humility, accepting our role and then fulfilling our role, we need to be patient for God to bring the next stage into being. We do our part, we say our word in season, act in kindness, show love, whatever. We do what God has called us to do, and then we may need to leave it there. And leave it possibly for an undetermined length of time, for the next person to come along and be that next person in God's plan. In the church I grew up in, there was a lady whose husband had not come to faith. And she prayed, and the church prayed for him for years. And he regularly came along to church events. He heard about Jesus. He heard the gospel in various and varied ways. But it never seemed to hit the mark. Eventually, they moved away. And a couple of years later, we heard that they'd met someone on holiday. And in the quietness of a hotel bar, this person had led this man to faith. None of the years of prayers and conversations, though, were wasted. They were all seeds, waiting for just the right conditions to germinate. Patience was needed. It couldn't be forced. And it's not just in evangelism we see God working out his plans and purposes through calling us to different situations at different times. It's not just in evangelism we need humility and patience to see our role being as one part of the jigsaw. We can also see it in the way that God is seeking to transform society and the whole of his creation. We have a role to play in that. Small roles, but when added together, will make a big difference. Small acts of love and care that will become part of the coming of God's kingdom. Humility and patience were perhaps two virtues that John was struggling with in prison when he heard reports of what Jesus was up to. Thinking that his way was the right way to do things. His message of judgment was needed now. And so in turn, he judged Jesus to be inadequate. And we need to be careful not to fall into the same trap. Having fulfilled our role in God's plans, or being an onlooker at someone else fulfilling their role in God's plans and purposes, we need to be careful not to fall into judging others because they are not doing things in the way that we would. Things may be going exactly how God would want them to go. Yet in the arrogance and self-righteousness that we can so easily fall into, we would feel that our way would be better than God's way. Be careful of saying that a certain way of doing things is not God's way. Because God's ways are many and varied, and are revealed not just to you, but to many in the body of Christ. Because his plans and purposes are beyond the comprehension of one mind only, and only in the mind of Christ can they be fully known. Be humble before God and accept that God's ways may not be your ways, that God's ways in one place and at one time may not be a way in another place. Be careful in your judgments. We are all a piece in the jigsaw. And we all need to trust in the one who has called us and called others to be those pieces. Trust in the one who sees the whole picture. Trust in the one who knows what the whole jigsaw will finally look like. May we have the humility and patience to serve God in love for his glory, wherever he calls us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you call us to be part of your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. May through your Spirit you reveal to us what that part is. If it is a continuation of something you have been calling us to for a long time, may we say amen and more, Lord. But if it is to something new, may we have a humble and receptive spirit. May we be willing to leave behind things that we have been doing in the past and accept a new challenge with your spirit enabling us. Lord, may we have a passion to see your plans and purposes fulfilled, to see your church flourish and bear fruit, to see your glory come in special and meaningful ways in your world. We pray all these things in the name of your Son and for his glory. Amen.